We're coming to close to the conclusion of the message series we've been in called Battle Ready, and we'll finish that up next week. So we have this week and next. Each week we've been adding to the pieces of the armor of God, fitting ourselves, as Scripture tells us, to be battle ready, to be strong, to be equipped for the battle that we face every day in the spiritual realm and in our lives in this world. We've so far had the belt of truth buckled securely around our waists, the breastplate of righteousness fitted to our chest. We have our feet fitted for the readiness of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith in front of us ready to go, the helmet of salvation squarely set upon our heads. And then last week we began talking about being on the offensive with the wielding the sword of the Spirit properly, knowing God's word and how to use it. We're ready, right? Bring on the battle, right? The battle gear's all in place. We're ready to go. Not quite yet. There's two more essential things that we need to talk about, two more essential components that we need to focus on before we're really ready for this battle. We're talking about one of them today. We'll finish up with the next one next week. The last one next week. So let's go to God in prayer and ask him to inhabit our time as we prepare for today. God, I am so grateful for this passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul talks about suiting ourselves, arming ourselves, becoming battle ready. I'm so grateful for what that means for us, Lord, that we are in a battle in this world. There's a spiritual battle around us. We battle things every day, but we don't battle unprepared. We have before us everything out on the table, ready to put it on. Now it's our job to take the pieces and to apply them. It's our job to put the belt of truth on and to secure the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, to have our feet ready, to have the sword ready to wield. It's our job to pick them up and to use them. But you have placed them there for us and for a reason, for readiness in this battle. And God, as we continue to be battle ready, continue speaking to our hearts. We're here for a special purpose this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Listen to what Paul says to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says this, he said, and pray in the Spirit, and that's a capital S on that word, Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Today's component that comes last in the passage we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to actually go to another passage to finish next week. But in this passage that Paul's talking about, the last thing he talks about is praying in the Spirit. And listen, you can't pray in the Spirit if you're not in the Spirit and the Spirit's not in you. The absolute coolest part in my mind of being a Christian is that when we ask Jesus to come into our heart and to come into our life, he actually comes into our heart and comes into our life through the entity, the part of God called the Holy Spirit. As a believer in Jesus, you're the temple of God. You're the church of God. You're the sanctuary. God resides in you as a believer in Jesus because the Spirit lives you in you and the Spirit lives in me. So what's this say to us about our prayer life? It says that our prayer life can be supercharged. We're not just to mumble quick little prayers, just throwing them off like a child would do at bedtime. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, and just regurgitate things we've heard. No, friends, when we pray as believers in Jesus, we're not doing it alone. We're combining with the voice, the very voice of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to how it's explained in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says, in the same way, the Spirit, again a capital S, it's a capital S because it's talking about a name of the being of God. This is part of who God is. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints. The saints are you and me, believers, Christians, in accordance with God's will. I love this reality because, you know, there are times that I'm praying and I just don't know what to pray. I don't know the words to use, the words to say. And in those times, sometimes the Spirit, with a capital S, God gives me the words. And I know that they come from the Spirit because sometimes they're far too advanced of a thought for my puny mind to come up with by myself. And other times, there aren't words that come at all, but it's more just like a moan or a groan or just an assurance, God, knowing God that you're here. And even though I don't have the words, your Spirit is speaking anyway. The Spirit's relaying whatever message needs to come. And friends, that's the prayer of one who's battle ready. It's an interceding prayer that comes from a union of being in the Spirit. There are even some who, through the Holy Spirit, to which God gives, some he gives a prayer language that brings words and utterances of the spiritual realm that only can be understood by the Holy Spirit's allowance. Some Christians have the spiritual gift to pray this way, and other Christians have the spiritual gift to interpret what these prayers are. And what's Paul telling us to pray about and to pray for in this Ephesians passage? He says to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. We're supposed to pray about and for everything. We're to be the prayingest people that you could possibly be. He then specifies that we're supposed to be alert and keep praying for all the saints. Friends, he's saying that we need to pay attention to the believers around us and we need to keep on our toes, not to be busybodies and gossips about others in the church, the other saints of God and what they're doing, but so that we can be an advocate for others in the church by praying for each other. Maybe we should try this for a change. Every time we're tempted to start talking about someone else, about what's happening in the life of another, maybe we should just stop ourselves and talk to God instead. And pray earnestly for the saints of the church. But Paul takes our role as prayers one step further. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, he says this. He says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I declare it fearlessly as I should. I mean, wow. Wow, do you get the message there? We need to pray for each other to be fearless. Fearless in sharing the message of Jesus to others. To be fearless. So I need to pray, God, make Mike fearless. God, make Zach fearless. God, make Caroline fearless. God, make Luke fearless. Fearless to share the message of Jesus. Wow, that is great, great stuff. That is great, great stuff. And how often do we pray that way for one another? Make us fearless, God. Fearless to share your message. I want you to be aware of just how important this component of being battle ready really is. How important it is. Notice what Paul does in ordering the parts of the armor of God. When you make a list for someone of something you want to highlight as being the most important to them, on that list, what do you usually do? You put it at the top of the list, right? What's most important? But often if you have a long list and you want them to know what's most important, but you want them to remember what's most important as well, what do you put at the end? Another important thing. You kind of shall put the most important at the top and the bottom of the list. I had a professor in seminary who told us, if you don't have time to read the whole text of the book, he said, the seminary wouldn't want me to tell you this, but I'm going to give you the key. Here's what you do. He said, if you don't have time to read the whole text, be sure to read the first and the last chapter of the book, read the first and the last paragraph of each chapter, and read the first and the last sentence of each paragraph. He said, if you do that, you'll catch what's most important. And you know what? My professor was right. It worked all the time. It worked really well. You catch the essence of the whole book by reading the first and the last. Think about the credits that you see before the beginning, or at the beginning of a movie or a television program. They always start with who? The star of the movie, right? The star of the show. That's the first one listed. But what do you do when there's another well-established actor that's in the movie that's kind of a star presence just because they're in it? When you get to the end of the list, what does it say? Also starring so-and-so, right? That's how they list that. They're not the star of the movie, but they have a star presence that's going to be there throughout. That's what I think Paul's doing here with the armor of God. He lists the stars in the program, starting with the most important, the belt of truth buckled around our waist. The belt is central. It's central. If the truth isn't in place, you lose your pants in the battle. The belt is central to keeping your pants up. Plus, it holds the sword with the sheath, and it puts the rest of the armor together. But now he finishes his list of the armor with the next most important star, probably the most important star that's present throughout. Because without prayer, friends, you're going to waste your energy in the battle and you're going to waste your time, and you must not expect to win a single battle without prayer. We need to bathe all that we do in prayer. To bathe it all in prayer. And that's why we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at how the Bible defines prayer. And the thing is this. What we're talking about today is really more organic. We're not talking about a model for prayer or steps to prayer. Those are good things. We've done that before. We'll do that again sometime. The Bible gives some great models for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a great model for prayer. But the Bible also identifies prayer at the heart as a heart value, right at the core. What is prayer? So that's what we're going to look at to define at the core what prayer is. So first of all is this. At the core, here's what prayer is. Prayer is calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. We see prayer begin very early in the creation story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, the second part of that verse. It says, at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord, to call on the name of the Lord. After sin had entered the world and Adam and Eve were no longer walking in the garden with God as they had been created to do, they're no longer walking with him, they had to learn to call on the name of the Lord. To call on him. We see Abram, who later becomes Abraham, do this after an encounter with God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, it says this, from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. We should do that, shouldn't we? With Fremont to our north and Tiffin to our south, we'll build a tent in the front lawn of the church and put an altar there and just go and call on the name of the Lord. What's the significance of what Abraham did here? Friends, Abraham experienced God. He'd experienced God, and all he wants to do now is just to dwell in that for a while. So he pitches this tent, and he hangs out there for a while just to call on the name of the Lord, just calling on him. Do you ever do that in your prayer time? Do you ever do that? You get alone or you camp out somewhere. You get away from the busyness. Maybe you go out in a nature place. Maybe it's in a church, in a sanctuary or a worship center. Maybe it's somewhere in your house or in your yard. Do you ever just get alone and just call on the name of the Lord? Just call him Lord. Oh God. Oh Father. Oh Jesus. Oh Spirit. Oh God, do you ever just call on him? You don't come to ask for anything. You don't come wanting something. You're just calling on him. I've done that before. You know what? It's wonderful. Maybe you do it with music or some other ways, but you're just calling on him. You don't have any expectation. You just call in awe on who he is. I've done that before, and I've got to tell you, it's been a long time since I've done it. And I don't do it enough. But friends, sometimes that's all that prayer is, and its simplest form is calling on God. Perhaps Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9 says it best. It says, then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Those are battle words, aren't they? Serving shoulder to shoulder. If we're going to serve shoulder to shoulder with God and shoulder to shoulder with one another, you know where it has to start. It has to start with calling on the name of the Lord. You can't stand shoulder to shoulder with God without calling on him first. Here's the second thing that prayer is at its core. Prayer is calling to God. Calling to God. Sometimes we're calling on the name of the Lord, and then that's when we're kind of giving praise and off, just kind of thing. But here we're talking about something different. When we talk about calling to God, this is more of a desperate need kind of a call. It's described in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 1 and in verse 3. Verse 1 first says, "Answer me when I call to you. Oh, my righteous God, give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." And then in verse 3, "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him." Do you hear the need that's being expressed in that call to God? God, I'm heavy. God, I am burdened. I am overloaded. I'm tired. I'm hurting. Please answer me, God. Please, I'm calling to you, God. Hear me. Relieve me. I'm calling to you. Sometimes prayer is defined simply as that. It's all that we do. All that we need to do is just a call to God. To call to him. Third, here's the third thing prayer is at its core. Prayer is seeking God's face. Sometimes we call on God. Sometimes we call to God. Sometimes we're simply seeking God's face. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, God himself defines prayer in this way. Listen to this very important verse. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from them and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Wow. Friends, that's an individual prayer, isn't it? But it's also a prayer for the church. It's also the prayer for our nation. It's also the prayer for our world that I will turn from my wicked ways, that we will turn from our wicked ways, that we will seek his face, that he'll forgive our sins and that he'll just heal our land. Do you ever find yourself in the pit, finding yourself so far from God and only slipping farther and farther away? Are things crumbling for you? Are they falling apart? Are you desperate or close to it? Friends, there's an answer. It's prayer, but it's not the, "Oh, bless me, God, meet my needs" kind of prayer. It's the broken, humble cry to see God's face in the midst of your wreckage. It's the turning around from your sinfulness and wicked ways and running toward a life that lives and breathes for God, that he will heal your land. That's the definition of prayer. Sometimes instead of looking in the mirror and acknowledging the wreck that our lives have become, seeking forgiveness and inviting God to transform us, our prayers are different. Our prayers are more like the guy that decided he wanted to shed a few pounds. He wanted to lose some weight. So what he did is he informed his coworkers that he was going to go on a diet and he was no longer going to be bringing donuts to the office any longer. He knew it would be hard to resist stopping by the bakery on the way to work, but he committed himself to remaining strong, resisting the temptation. His coworkers were surprised one morning, however, to see him arrive with this big box of donuts. And when they reminded him of his diet, he just smiled. He smiled and said, "These are very special donuts." "They're special donuts," he explained. I left the office this morning, and I knew I was going to go right past that bakery, and I wondered if maybe the Lord wanted me to buy some donuts today. I wasn't sure, so I prayed, Lord, if you want me to stop and get some donuts today, let that parking spot be open directly in front of the bakery. Because as you know, parking places in front of the bakery are hard to get. So the parking place was there, one of the coworkers asked. He said it was a miracle, an absolute miracle. There it was, right in front of the store, the eighth time around the block. Friends, it's a funny story, but it's not at all funny that this is all too often how our prayer life looks. We try to fit God into our will, instead of asking his will to drive ours. This is a rationalizing kind of prayer that we subconsciously throw out there to make us feel like we're seeking God's face in matters, but we're not really wanting to see the face of God at all in the midst of our sinful choices. The whole root of this guy's story is doomed to fail. He's deciding to break his donut habit by his own self-will. He committed himself to remain strong against the temptation. Instead of doing that, what it tells him to do in 2 Chronicles, saying humbling himself and seeking God's face and turning from his wicked ways. His battle's not going to be won by his own self-will. Your battle's not going to be won by your self-will. My battles won't be won by my self-will. They can only be won by surrender. Surrender. Sometimes prayer is simply defined by seeking God's face. It's not what you say. It's not what you do. It's who you seek. It's who you seek. Here's the fourth at its core. Prayer is lifting your hands to God. Lifting your hands to God. Psalm 28, verse 2 defines prayer like this. Hear my prayer for mercy as I call to you for help, as I lift my hands toward your most holy place. Now, friends, I want you to think with me for a moment. Lifting your hands in the air toward heaven like this, what is this the universal sign of in our world? Surrender, right? The universal sign of surrender. The psalmist cries, says, I cry for mercy as I call for help, for mercy. What's he crying for? Mercy means not getting what we do deserve. When we come to God in prayer with our hands raised and say, God, I surrender to you. I have to because I don't stand a chance with you if I come by my own strength and my own character. I fall way too short as I come to you on my own. So I come to you crying. Crying for your mercy, that I might come to the holy place with you, which is being in your presence. Do you know what the truth is, friends? The truth is that not a single one of us deserves to come to God in any other ways than our hands raised and our heads lowered before him in humility. Not a single one. Yet it was Jesus, friends, who raised his hands first and lowered his head first for us, so that we could simply approach the throne room of God. He surrendered first. Hebrews 4:16 explains it to us like this. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The only reason we can even come before God in prayer is because Jesus surrendered first. Jesus surrendered first. Hear the words of Psalm 141, verse 2, and make them your prayer. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Sometimes prayer is simply lifting your hands before God in surrender. You don't even say a word. You just come into his presence. And you're praying just by your surrender, just by raising your hands. Oh, God. Simple surrender. At its simplest form, that's all that prayer is. Here's the fifth and final thing that prayer is at the core. Prayer is drawing near to God. You know, for some of us, this is the very reason that we don't pray. Because we're afraid to draw near to God. Some of us don't really want to draw near to anyone. We have the arms distance disease going on where we only want to let people in so far, but we want to keep them at an arm's distance from us. And some of us, you know what? We do that with God. Sure, God, I'll let you be in my life as long as I retain control. As long as I'm in control of the relationship, as long as I can keep you at an arm's distance, God, this is going to be an okay thing. As long as you don't get too close. Why do we sometimes do this? What is it that we're afraid of? Well, here are these words from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. and see if it helps answer that question. It says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Friends, there it is, two answers to our question. It sounds far too intimate is one of the reasons, and the other is we feel guilty. In our conscience, we feel dirty before God, and we don't want all of that stuff in our life to be revealed. In order for us to draw close to God, we have to be prepared because we're going to be cleaned up. He's going to sprinkle our hearts. He's going to wash us with pure water. And for some of us, that feels far too intimate. But hear me, don't your arms get tired after doing this for a while? Do me a favor, stick your arms out in front of you like this. Hold them out in front of you. Leave them there until I tell you you can put them down. Doesn't it get tired doing that for a while? Don't they? Doesn't it take a lot of energy to keep God off at an arm's distance? I mean, you have to be alert all the time. You've got to have your defenses up all the time. Don't you ever get tired of holding up that mask? Don't you ever get tired of putting up those barricades, of holding out your arms? Don't you ever get tired of the junk in your life that you hold on to, that junk that God can take from you, that he can clean from your life if you'll just drop your arms and allow him to draw near? With your arms still out in front of you, in light of this, hear these verses again. This verse again from Hebrews 10, verse 22. Again, it says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, doesn't that sound a whole lot better than keeping your arms out like this any longer? You can put your arms down. But I want you to do something else with me. Do me another favor. Instead, I want you to put your arms out, your hands, palms up like this before God. This is something I think we've maybe done before, but just do this before God and close your eyes. Just close your eyes with me. And I want you to imagine what's going on here. As you have your arms at an arm's distance trying to keep God away from getting too intimate with you. For some people, even using that word feels too intimate for us. But as you consider that, think of what it is that's keeping you away. And in your hands, I want you to begin to bear that. In your hands, place in them all of the doubt. All of the doubt that's keeping God from drawing near to you, you drawing near to God, keeping him at a distance. Place in it all the anger. Place in your hands right now all the hurt that you have felt. And in your hands, put that lack of forgiveness. There's somebody in your life you know you need to forgive, but you've just been holding that grudge, and that grudge is starting to feel really, really heavy. Do you feel it bearing down on your hands? Maybe it's your behaviors that's in your hands right now that's weighing them down. That habit sin that you have, that addiction, that thing that you just keep doing one more time, do you feel it bearing down? It's causing a blockade, isn't it? It's keeping you from drawing near to God. Now, do you feel all of the weight of all those things near you? Do you feel the busyness of life? Do you feel it bearing down on your hands? Are they getting heavier? Do they not feel as light as they did when you first turned them up to God? The busyness of life, the circumstances, do you feel it pulling down, pulling your hands down? Now, friends, as you load all of that weight into your two hands that you had turned toward God, as you feel all that burden that's now just caused a block between you and God, I want you to picture flowing beneath you a river of living life that comes directly from the heart of God. It's pure, it's cleansing water. It's ready to wash you clean. And now with your hands, I want you to turn them upside down and to dump it all. Let it fall into the living water. Shake your hands if you have to get it off. If something's stuck there, get it off of your hands. Unload that's blocking you from drawing near to God. Unload it and let it flow away as he cleanses you. and hear me. If you've sinned, you're receiving forgiveness, you ask him to forgive you, you are forgiven. And that load is no longer upon you. Let it fall into that water and flow away. And now turn your hands back up toward God. And now they're in the position to receive. All that blocked is out of the way. And just receive his Spirit. Invite him to clean you through and through. And ask him to draw near to you as you draw near to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. You can open your eyes. Drop that stuff and draw near to God. Sometimes prayer is simply defined as drawing near to God. I want to wrap up today with a story. It's told by Brennan Manning in his book, Abba's Child, about an old man who was dying with cancer. The man's daughter had asked the local priest to come and to pray with her father. And when the priest arrived, he found the man lying in the bed with his head propped up on a couple of pillows and an empty chair that was sitting next to the bedside. The priest assumed that the old man knew that he was coming because the chair was sitting there. He said, "I guess you were expecting me." The man said, "Oh, no, who are you?" He said, "Well, I'm the new associate at your parish," the priest replied. When I saw the empty chair next to your bed, I just figured that you knew I was going to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. He said, would you mind closing the door?" Well, puzzled by this, the priest shut the door. And the man said, "I've never told anyone this before, not even my daughter. But all my life, I've never known how to pray. At Sunday Mass, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt of prayer at all," the old man continued, "until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, he said, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. And here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, 'I'll be with you always.' Then just speak to him and listen to him, just like in the same way that you're doing with me right now." "So, Father," he said to the priest, "I tried it, and I liked it so much that I do it for a couple hours every single day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm." The priest was so deeply moved by the story and encouraged by this old guy to continue on this journey. Then he prayed with him, he anointed him with oil, and he returned to the rectory. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me a couple of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found that he was gone." "But there was something strange, Father," she said to the priest. "In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside his bed." And friends, you know what that tells me? You know what it tells me? It tells me that this man laid his head right on Jesus' lap as he passed from this life to the next into his eternal life, drawing near to the God who was drawing near to him. What's your prayer life like? I mean, really. I can tell you mine has some room for improvement. What's your prayer life like? Is it prayer in the Spirit with God, led by God, in communion with God? You cannot fully be battle ready without prayer in the Spirit. Call on the name of the Lord. "Oh God, oh Lord, oh Father, oh Spirit, oh Jesus, I'm just calling on you." Call to God. If you're desperate, if you're weary, if you're burdened, call to him. Seek his face. Seek the face of God in your wreckage, in your despair, in the lost state in which you stand. Don't seek anything or anyone else. Seek the face of God. Lift your hands to God. Maybe that's all you need to do today. "God, here I am. I got nothing, God. Just to surrender. This is all I got. Lift your hands to God. Draw near to God. Don't keep God at an arm's distance any longer. Not another moment, not another minute. Drop it all and draw near. Friends, we're going to end in a very special way this morning. Mike and I talked about the fact that we really feel like something, God wants to do something in prayer, but we didn't plan it. We want just that organic response to what God wants to do. And what I can tell you is this, is the band's going to play some music before going into a song. And I want to invite us to enter into a real time of prayer. Not me praying for us, but us praying to God. And that might look different for some of us. Maybe some of us will just be calling out like this. Maybe some of us will be calling to God or on God in this prayer. I had the beautiful opportunity in the fall to go to a conference called the New Room Conference. There were about 1,000 pastors gathered there, all with the same kind of theological bent, really concerned about what's happening in the church today, wanting to go where God wants us to go and where the Spirit leads us. We had a Wednesday night time that was just for prayer. It was scheduled for 90 minutes, and we were together for 3 hours. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. I'm not asking you to stay 3 hours today, but I can tell you that it was beautiful. And you know how we started? The leader just started us by leading with these words, just calling out to God's Spirit, come on. And we all began to join in the room, everybody just yelling it out, come on, come on. And just calling on God to come on, and his Spirit came down on us. And in that room, there were people breaking into small groups, praying together. There were people confessing sin. There were people getting alone with God. We were praying as a corporate room, all of us together. And for 3 hours, we were there in prayer. I want to invite you to pray this morning. If you need to get up and move, get up and move. Get around some others. Don't be by yourself. I want to invite you to express that prayer out loud. You can pray to yourself, God hears that prayer. But every example I shared this morning, people were praying out loud. Come on. They were praying out loud. Mike just heard recently, and he shared with me, it's just an awesome, awesome truth. He told me this morning, he recently heard somebody say that God can hear your prayers when you pray them to yourself and don't pray out loud, but when you pray out loud, you're doing damage to the devil. Because now he hears your prayers. God, Satan cannot read your mind. So as we declare our prayers, inviting God's Spirit to come, we're getting shoulder to shoulder with God and we're doing battle. I'm not going to say any more. Band's going to play. Gather with some and do as the Spirit leads you. Come on, Holy Spirit, come on. Come on this place. Come on this people. God, we thank you for your presence with us. Every one of us in this room, if we've been open to you, have encountered you today in some way that's special. And God, to realize that we can encounter you every day. At the core of what prayer is, just simply talking to you, just simply saying, here I am. We don't have to have all the words right. We don't have to have all the theology right even when we talk to you, because you'll help us with that as we need to. We just got to come to you. And that makes us battle ready.